John chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, the Word of God. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed him away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. And then verse 24, our text. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father, which has sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is an other that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Amen. Beloved congregation, wilt thou be made whole? That's what the Lord Jesus asked that lame man lying helplessly and hopelessly next to the pool of Bethesda. This pool of Bethesda was located on the eastern side of the city of Jerusalem and had a spring of water as the source. It had five porches, as this passage says, and archaeology has confirmed this. Bethesda means house, Beth. Bethesda, house of mercy. All sorts of people, says the scripture in verse 3 and in verse 4, all sorts of impotent folk, of blind, of halt and withered, all sorts of invalids gather there, or if they could not go there themselves, were brought there and lay down there. It was a place where healing sometimes was to be found. But among this multitude, there was one man who had been there for 38 years, for whom healing had never yet come. He had no means of availing himself of being let down into the water there at a time that the water was stirred. And he had suffered, the scripture says, some kind of infirmity or paralysis for 38 years. Dost thou want to be made whole? Jesus asked him. Do you want to be made better? What a question to such a man. There he lies in this house of mercy without any ability of himself. And he explains his situation to this stranger to him. And he says, I have no man. I have no one to help me. I'm alone. I have no man. No man to have compassion on me. No man to look on me in mercy. No man. There is no one here who acts on my behalf. I have no man. When you think of this congregation in this world, there are many people today who have no man. This past week, Wednesday, when we had this pastor from Romania, and he showed us various slides, we saw many people who had no man initially. And you could say the same thing can be found in our streets and in our cities. People who have no man. People who live alone, who are alone, who feel alone, who will die alone. And even if they are among other people, as this one man was here in Bethesda, they still have no man. No real man to show mercy in their infirmity. And that while they are in the house of mercy. Now what we have here in John 5 is a picture of no man physically speaking. But spiritually speaking, we are all born like this man. Whether we live to be 38 years of age or 83 years of age. By nature, we are living all alone in this world and are lame, spiritually lame. We are in the day of grace, but we don't have it within ourselves to take even one step towards being made whole, toward healing. And we do come to church, to the house of mercy, you might say. And perhaps in the past you were here and you felt there was hope for you, that you might have mercy. But now you don't feel that. You are in church, the house of mercy, and you could say with the psalmist of Psalm 142, "No friendly guardian at my hand, no place of flight or refuge near, and none to whom my soul is dear." Wilt thou be made whole? Jesus asks. Congregation, this heap of misery in this passage of John 5 could be any of us, and also outside the church. There are many homes around our church where there are people who are spiritually lame and without any help. And in your neighborhood where you live, same thing. And maybe you can say it too about your own family, about a brother or a sister or a son or a daughter. And they are a heap of misery in their sinful nature. And what are they? And what are you by nature, other than this heap of misery pictured here, and not able to get where you need to be? Wilt thou be made whole? Jesus asks. You know, when the Lord Jesus was here on this earth, we read in the Gospels that his heart was moved with compassion towards those that were in need. Who was Jesus? The Son of God. He had come from the height of the heavenly glory into the misery of this human world. And in his heart, his Savior's heart, there was love and mercy aflame. Remember his words? "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Here in this passage, "Wilt thou be made whole?" he said to the man. And then he said to him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. Did Jesus perform this miracle simply to show his almighty power? Did he do it to just show that he is the Almighty One and could heal men such as this man? Did Jesus with this miracle simply show his compassionate heart? Yes, both of these things are true, you might say, and yet the reason that the Lord Jesus did this miracle went beyond that. It was to show what he had come to do. As he says in verse 17 of this chapter, where he says, "The Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Jesus is saying that God in heaven was working out and is working out his purpose in the earth, and that he, as the Son, had been sent by the Father doing his work on this earth. And then in our text, verse 24, the Lord Jesus says something of the utmost importance. And we know that it's very important because he starts our text by saying, "Verily, verily." That is to say, pay attention. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." That's what this miracle of this impotent man is all about. This miracle is a sign of what the Lord Jesus had come to do and what he will do for everyone whom the Father has given to him. Christ did not simply come to restore a sick man to health for some years. But Christ came into this world to give spiritually dead sinners life, and that they might have it abundantly, and that they might have it everlastingly. Christ did not simply come to this earth to make the circumstances of people a little better, but to make people, as he says here in this text, to make people pass from death unto life. You could also say it like this, that Christ came into this world that there may be believers on Christ, or if you wish, that there may be Christians. And in this verse, he tells us what a Christian is. And that's our theme. What is a Christian or a believer? What is a Christian? First of all, he believes in God. Secondly, Jesus says he's not condemned. And thirdly, he says he is passed from death unto life. So what is a Christian? He believes in God. He's not condemned. He's passed from death unto life. What is a Christian? He believes in God. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. A Christian is somebody who believes in God. That first of all. Now what is that? To believe in God. Believing means to have true faith, trust or reliance. True faith does not simply mean, or being a believer does not simply mean, that you believe certain things or that you know certain things. Or it doesn't mean either that you do certain good things. And Jesus does not say, a believer is a man who has been baptized once in life. That man has everlasting life. No. And Jesus doesn't say, as long as you're a member in a church, he who is a member in the church has everlasting life. No. And a Christian is not just somebody who has grown up in a home with Christian parents. And a Christian is not merely somebody who is also a member of some Christian society or organizations. And a Christian is not somebody who simply identifies himself as a Christian and says, yeah, I'm a Christian. But Jesus says a Christian is somebody who believes in God. Notice that he doesn't say a Christian is somebody who believes in Jesus merely, but he says in God. And it's true, a Christian is somebody also who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus said, he that believeth on him that sent me, his Father. If you are concerned about Jesus, but you have no view of God, or you have no concern for God, no faith in God, something is wrong. Because it is with God that we have to do. And it's God whom we have to believe in. And God has sent Jesus to this earth, his Son. And Jesus, during his ministry, always pointed the people back to him who had sent him. God, his Father. And God needs to be the focus of our faith. We need to believe in him. We need to rely on him. We need to trust in him for body and soul, for time and for eternity, with our heart, with our whole being, with all that is in us. Because it is he who sends his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must believe in him as the one who sends Jesus Christ. We shouldn't just believe in God and that's it. No, we must believe in him as the one who sends Jesus Christ, his Son, as our chief prophet, to make known to us the will of God as our chief priest or our only high priest to redeem our lives from destruction, and as our eternal King to rule us by His Word and Spirit. That's a Christian, a person who relies with his whole being on God through Christ, His beloved Son. So that, first of all, he believes in God. And we have tried to say what that is. But somebody maybe says, how then does a person come to believe on God? Good question. Because you see, not everybody has this faith in God. This is not something that comes automatically. We are not born with it. But Christ tells us how we can receive this. Because he says in our text, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. If you think back to this lame man having been there for 38 years, how did that layman become whole? How did he receive healing? He was healed by hearing the words of Christ and believing in the one who had sent Jesus Christ. Right? Jesus had said to him, wilt thou be made whole? So that was Christ's approach. First, he put a question to him. And then he put a command to him. Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And the man heard those words. And he believed those words. Now, do you and I need anything different than that? No, we need to hear Christ's word. Have you heard it? Have you really heard it? You know, a lot of people do not hear. They judge the word of Christ. There are many who reject the word of Christ. And others, they just quote the word of Christ. And a lot of people think that they already know the words of Christ. But what did God say when Jesus was on the earth? Remember when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration? And God said, this is my beloved Son. And then he added Matthew 17 verse 5. He said, hear ye him. And there must be good reason for God to say this. Of ourselves, we do not hear Christ's words. And what then are the words of Christ that you and I need to hear? Well, for example, John 3. Where he says, ye must be born again. We need to hear those words. Or John 3:18, a little bit further in that same chapter where the Lord Jesus says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. We need to hear those words. Or John chapter 4, where he speaks to the Samaritan woman and he says to her, whosoever drinketh of this water that she had come for to draw, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I give him shall never thirst. We need to hear that as much as that lame man in Bethesda had to hear those words of Christ. And believe, we must hear his word and believe on him that sent him. We need to hear his word when he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus said so many words, and we should study those words, hear them, and pray the Holy Spirit that we would hear and believe on him that God had sent. He that believeth on me, Jesus said, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. O congregation, there are so many people inside the church and outside the church who are deaf to the words of Christ. Deaf. Oh, they hear him. They know what the minister preached about. They do not believe. And they have not really heard. Not like Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, thirsting for the words of life. And Christ said that was the better part or portion that would not be taken away from her. Congregation, in your misery, are you hearing the words of Christ? Wilt thou be made whole? And then the command of Christ. Rise, take up thy bed and walk. Do you hear his voice? And isn't his voice inviting? Isn't his voice, his word, compelling? This is truth. This is wisdom. This is the one sent by the Father. Lord, open my ears that I might hear the words of Jesus. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Have you heard the words of Jesus? That's the first thing. A Christian will believe in God through the hearing of the words of Jesus. But then he goes on to say that the Christian is a man in that way, a man or a woman who is not condemned. Now just think of this, congregation. We all came into this world. We were conceived. After some 9 months, we were born. And when we were conceived and when we were born, we came into this world while being under condemnation. Because of our sins. There is not a person who is conceived and born who is not conceived and born in sin. And sin will condemn us forever to hell, to the fire of God's condemnation. Just as a criminal has a sentence of death, so every man that comes into this world lies under condemnation, under the curse, under the wrath of God. But the gospel that is preached to you this night is the message of salvation, and that message tells you the way of escape from that condemnation. And what a miracle that is. There is no greater miracle, you might say, than this. Look at this heap of misery by the pool of Bethesda. That man is a sinner, as all of us are. And notice how Christ approaches him. Wilt thou be made whole, he says to the man. And Christ is the Holy One, the righteous one. And Christ approaches him, and he does not trample this man underfoot in his wrath and fury. Isn't that amazing? He does not condemn this man. Notice that he doesn't stand by the man and says, man, the reason you are here and in this misery is because you have sinned in Adam. And you have sinned in your life. You know, Christ could have said all that. And justly so. But look what the Lord Jesus says to him afterwards, after the man has been made whole. Then in verse 14 you read it. Then Jesus says to him, and I quote, "Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." But notice that Christ did not walk up to the man and condemn him there because of his sin. As he lay there as a heap of misery at the pool of Bethesda. And notice also that when Jesus says to him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" and the man does not answer, "Yes, please." That the Lord Jesus does not walk away. The man will not even answer my question. Because that's what happens, right? "Wilt thou be made whole?" The man comes with a drawn out answer about how he does not have anyone. Jesus could have walked away from the man just like that. He had asked him that single question, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And the man couldn't give an answer. A yes answer right away. And Jesus could have walked away and said, "This was your one opportunity. You missed it. And you are condemned forever." Isn't that amazing? And when the Lord Jesus has made whole this man, then you see what the Lord Jesus does. He in essence rolls back the sentence of condemnation that was over the man. Because why was this man lame? Wasn't that because it was part of the curse that had come upon this earth after our sin in Adam in paradise? Had God not said to Adam, "Thou mayest eat of all the trees in the garden except this one. The day thou eatest of this tree of which I command you not to eat, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." And as a result of Adam's sin and our sin in Adam, there is this ocean of misery, all kinds of misery. It's part of the sentence that God has sent over this earth. It's not so that every sickness or cold or tumor you have in your body is as a result of one certain sin, although a certain life in sin can lead to a terrible consequence. But don't do what the Pharisees did. "Oh, this man is blind because of a certain sin. Or a sin of his parents." But there is still misery in this world. Because of God's original sentence. As God had said before sin came into the world. But when Christ comes to this man and he says, "Wilt thou be made whole?" and then says to him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." It is as if Christ lifts that sentence of condemnation and he reverses it. Even if it is in this man's life only for a little while, you might say. But he says, "Now you are free. Now you are made whole. Sin no more." And what is true about what Christ says to this man in this instance, what God does in the life of everyone whom he brings from death unto life by faith and by his Spirit is a much greater thing than what is described here, congregation. Because in the life of those people whom he converts and whom he regenerates, it's not just a temporary healing or a temporary reverse of the sentence of condemnation. No, if you read Romans 8 verse 1, then the Apostle Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. How can that be? Because Christ has taken their condemnation and borne it in his body and soul on the cross. When he hung there under the judgment of God, God made Christ his Son, the Son of Man, to be the one to bear the curse, to bear the sin of his people, that they, believing on him, might be made the righteousness of God in him. Think of that congregation. God, Jesus says in John 3, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And a Christian is a person who will not come under condemnation. Christ has stood in his place and borne the judgment of God, borne it away. God's justice is satisfied, and his iniquity is pardoned, and the sentence is lifted. Who is he that condemneth? Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, further on in that chapter. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. What is a Christian? He believes in God, and he is not under condemnation. But then thirdly, he is passed from death to life. I was thinking, congregation, what will the people in Jerusalem have said when they saw this man walking through the streets of Jerusalem after 38 years? Or maybe we have to say, nobody knew the man anymore. Just the odd one. But if they hadn't known him and saw that man walk on the street, it's hard to know what they would have said. But notice what Jesus goes on to say in verse 21. And he explains, he says, as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth who he will. You see, Christ has basically turned back death from this man's body and given him legs and feet, new life. And it is a picture, we can say, of what Christ works in the hearts of those whom he brings to faith and takes away from under that condemnation and brings them from death to life. And he shows there in that man what will happen to all eternity in those who believe on him. Did you notice that around the text and including our text, the word life is mentioned over and again 5 times in the verses 24 through 26. Twice in 24. And in verse 25 he says, the dead shall hear and they shall live. And then verse 26, as the Father has life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself. And a Christian is a person who has passed from death unto life. It's true that the Christian one day still has to lay down this body of death for his soul to be taken up to Christ, his head in heaven, and one day for his body to be raised in the day of resurrection. But when a Christian dies and his soul is taken to be with Christ in heaven, do you begin to see that that is not really death, but that it is a passage into eternal life? And the Christian already has the principle of that eternal life here and now, when Jesus in the high priestly prayer says, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." The principle is here through regeneration, through Christ's death on the cross and the gift of the Holy Spirit bringing the dead bones to life, as we heard this morning. Because the sentence of condemnation is gone, there is life. Life everlasting. And death ultimately is separation from God. But the believer in Christ can no more be separated from God, his God. Remember Paul in Romans say, "Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. He is more than conquerors through him that loved us." As the believer in Christ, is he a Christian, a true Christian, has a secret life, you might say. He has a connection with Christ. Christ and the Christian are always together. Always. They are united. He has life in Christ. And Christ has life in himself. And the Lord Jesus is teaching us here that when we are brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and led away from under that condemnation and are passed from death unto life, when we become true Christians, then it's not simply that the Lord gives us life. He does that too, but he gives more than just life. He gives that we come to live with his life. We are henceforth united unto him, inseparably joined to him. That's why we cannot come unto condemnation. That's why a true believer, he can say, "Death is behind me." It's because we are united to the living Son of God, who once died for our sins, who did bear our condemnation. But now, being united to Christ, we are possessors of life everlasting. Congregation, as I am about to close my sermon, I say to you with all the authority of the Word of God entrusted to me, and I say to you with all the love of my heart to you, wilt thou be made whole? Tonight here in church we are in a sense at the pool of Bethesda, the house of mercy. And Christ is asking everyone here tonight, wilt thou be made whole? Perhaps you sit in church and you think, I don't need to be made whole. About such persons, the Lord Jesus said, they that are whole need not a physician. Perhaps you think Christ cannot heal you. Or perhaps you think, wilt thou be made whole? No, not today. perhaps you think, as the question is put to you, will you be made whole? You think, oh, he doesn't mean what he says. Perhaps you think, someday you'll find somebody else who will lift you into the pool when the water stirs. Perhaps there is somebody here who says, I have not been yet long enough in the misery of my life, in the lameness of my life. Will you be made whole? Or maybe there is somebody who says tonight, I have no man. Well, here is a man, Jesus Christ. He is the man. And he says to you, wilt thou be made whole? And whether you have heard these things all your life long already, or if tonight would be the first time for you ever to hear these words of Christ, hear these words of Christ. Christ is more than an angel who can stir up the water once every couple of years. Christ is sent from God to do the work of God, and he invites sinners, poor and needy, and he says to them, I bore your condemnation and death in my own body on the tree of the cross. And tonight I call you and other sinners far and wide. Will you be made whole? Congregation, what is your answer? Are there any poor and helpless sinners tonight? The waters of the house of mercy are stirring even now. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. May God bless his word to each of us. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, thou hast spoken tonight. It was thy own word, blessed Savior. What a responsibility we have to hear thy word and to believe on him that sent thee. Grant that that responsibility affect in us that believing on thee by that quickening work of thy Spirit. O Lord, hast thou not said that thou wilt accompany the word of the preaching with thy Holy Spirit? Oh, make it evident in the lives of one, two, three. Oh, make it evident in the life of all. Thou art the Almighty One. Thou art able to do it. O work it. For thy great name's sake. And dismiss us now. And grant that as we travel home, that thy word of blessing resonate in our heart, and that it may live in us. I heard him speak a word of blessing, and I deserve the curse. Grant life and blessing to our soul, and to thee shall be all the glory. Now, and also in the hour of death, remember us. Also Ellen this week, and Mart, yea, all for Jesus' sake. Amen.